Now, I want to tell a story kind of this today, and all of you know it. It's a very popular story that's told in the book, and all the Gospels, I believe, tell it. But Matthew is the one I like best. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. And just wait a minute. That's going to be on the screen in a minute, but not right now. I want to set this up. This is the miracle of the fishes, the loaves and the fishes, and feeding the 5,000. And then the next miracle is the one I want to focus on. The next miracle is Jesus walks on water and goes to where the disciples are in the boat. Now, I've preached and taught this a number of times. Don't think I've ever preached it from this vantage point. And it has everything to do with it. You'll see what I'm talking about. And you've heard me say this before. If you're going to read Scripture or study Scripture, it's best to do it in the context in which it's written. Now, what I mean by that, you can do this pretty simply. If you're going to study the walking of the water, go look and read what's previous to it. You can do that with most any of the Scriptures that you study. Read what previously happened, and most of the time it's going to be a correlation about what's going to happen. And this is certainly true of that. Now, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're visiting different towns and villages, and they come to the edge of the sea, and there are a tremendous throng of people that are following him. His popularity had just went out of the roof. He was popular. Miracles were happening, and boy, people wanted to follow. And so they were. And they saw healings, and they saw things, and that certainly attracted them to follow him. And they came toward evening, and the disciples, I love this, I think J. Vernon McGee, or one of the commentators I read, said, here's where the disciple board of directors decided to manage Jesus. They said, and I like that, they said, Lord, what are we going to do? Basically, what are we going to do? He said, there's a lot of people here, and it's time to eat. And so the disciples were wondering, what are we going? We don't even have enough for us to eat. We're concerned about that. But what about all them? What are we going to do with them? And Jesus said, feed them. Feed them? Yeah, feed them. So, you know the story, the loaves and the fishes, the baskets kept filling up, and there were supposedly 5,000 men, yes, that was there, which means that counting women and children, which they didn't, you could probably guess around 10, 12,000 people gathered out here on this hillside. And they began to eat and eat and eat. They had a dinner on the grounds like you wouldn't believe. They've never seen anything like this. And it says there were like 12 baskets, I think, or so left over from the eating. Now, I want to throw in something right there that I want you to see. That doesn't mean there were scraps or garbage or anything. There were 12 baskets of good fish and good bread left over to eat. And there were a lot of people that were hungry that day. They were hungry both physically and spiritually. And Jesus knew that. He wanted to kind of fill their stomach a little bit before going any further. So after Jesus had filled their stomachs, and he looked at the disciples and said, now some Bibles say immediately, some Bibles say straightway, which I take it to mean the same exact thing. He said to him, get in the boat and go to the other side. And he didn't mean drag around with it. He meant immediately, straightway, go, get out of here. And so they got in the boat and they proceeded to do what Jesus said. And then Jesus, it says, dismissed the crowd. Now, I was interested to know why the urgency here. Now, why are they in such a hurry to get them all to the other side of the sea, and he's not with them? And it found, actually, you can find in John's account, I think it's 6:15, if I'm not mistaken, I may have the verse wrong, but there's John's account says that Jesus had kind of like he thought that they may bring people to come and get him and bring him as king. Because the bottom of the story here, I want you to see, is everybody, don't you think, that got their stomachs full that day, and including the disciples, that they've seen miracle, and this is the greatest miracle they've ever seen, and they are thinking, you know, it's got to be in their mind that, hey, this guy does things that nobody else can do. This guy could be king. These were very oppressed people. Can I say that to you? You got to keep that in mind in the story. The Roman government was bleeding them for everything they could make. Most of them could not make a decent living. I mean, the taxation was so bad, you know, they were just taxed to death. And seeing this man who speaks and his words are almost magical, and he performs miracles. Wouldn't you? I got some thinking. I might have said, you know, hey, we need a king, and he sure would make a good one. You know, and that's probably what I think. More than likely, that's what the crowd was thinking. But I also think this. I think the disciples were thinking the same thing. And they probably, not in scripture yet, but they probably got into the boat and probably looked around at each other and said, you know, man, this guy's something else. This guy is the real thing. And they probably had a few discussions and more than likely carried a little snack of fish and bread with them on the boat. And they probably looked and waited for him a little bit and said, oh, let's just stay here a minute. He'll come along. Because they didn't really want to leave him. Would you? If you were a disciple and you saw all this and you were one of his followers and the people were gathered and thronged to just having a fit, you know, terrific miracle. And they saw it all and now they want to jump in the boat and run from it. Oh, they said, let's just hang right here just a little bit. But they didn't do that, because if they had done that, they wouldn't have been obeying what Jesus told them. And so they set out across the sea. And Jesus went up on the side of the mountain to pray. And I want you to see the connection of these things as we go through this. Jesus, folks, is concerned about the condition of their hearts. That's why I titled it the way I did. Jesus is concerned about the condition of their heart. He was really concerned about the condition of the disciples' heart. And we'll go there in just a little bit. Now, as I'm sitting here this morning, I don't know where that finds you. I truly do not, but I do know this. Jesus is also concerned about the condition of your heart. I can tell you that. Because his love is so great. And he loves his people. And his desires for us to do what he commissioned for us to do is a really big call. And I'll just say this. This morning Jesus is concerned about your heart as much as he was anything. Okay, I'm going to give you five quick things. Five, five, five. One thing I found out about last week's lesson, some people said, oh my, it's great, terrific. But more of them said, hey, you went too long. You know, I like that. Some people say, yeah, it was good, you went long. You know, like any of the good you did, you wiped it out by going too long. So I've got people strategically placed in the audience today. If I start, they're going to give me a signal. Believe me, they're going to give me a signal. Wait a minute, some of you people got guns, don't you? They're not any of my signal people. Five quick things I want us to know about the story. Put the story up. Let's read that, if you don't mind. Here we go. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, says this: immediately, underline that if you write in your Bible. Or if you don't, just take some notes. If you don't want to take notes, just do it anyway. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. There's another word for him. The wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus said, went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, then command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said unto him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Make a note right there. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you're the Son of God. Now, I want you to see the transformation here that goes. We've got a contrary problem, number one, okay? Contrary problem. Now, he says in the story that the wind was against them. It was about a 6-mile trip across the sea. And I don't know much. I've never visited there. But I'm told that there are mountains on either side of the sea. And it's a very high mountainous region. And the sea is kind of down in the middle. And you never know what the weather's bringing. You know, you might be protected on this side of the mountain. Here it comes over the mountain. Boom, there's a storm. And you weren't prepared for it. Maybe what happened here, that they took off and all of a sudden this storm came down on them. And don't be misled. They are crying out for their lives. They are rowing for all they can row. They can't row any better and they're not making any progress. And so their fear is just, I mean, it overcomes them. And the storm that formed so quickly has become, you know, a real, real terrible thing for them. It was a matter of what we would call life and death. Fear reared its ugly head. Fear can enter your situation and mine and become larger than our faith if we let it. You realize, folks, that fear will become bigger than your God if you let it. That you got to do something about that. You got to take over there. That's where faith comes in. But you know, this situation was so important and life saving to them is they didn't want to talk anything. They want save us, please stop, save us. Now, the second thing I put. And if you want to write, storms are going to come in your life, okay? I know all of you just really enjoyed hearing that this morning. We were talking to Sunday school sometime back about this, and I said, I don't want to hear that. Neither do you. But folks, it's the truth. we're gonna have storms come up like this, and we've got to know how to handle them. We've got to, instead of going straight to fear, and some of us do, but we got to take a right turn and get away from fear, and realize the God we serve and His Son Jesus, and turn to Him in faith. Go back in your mind to who you really believe in, and take your problem back there with you, and see if that doesn't help you. See if that doesn't change the way. I put down, there'll be a cry of fear in your life when the storms come. They look and see Jesus coming across the water, and when the storms come in our life, we need to turn to see if we can see Him coming across the water, and somebody to stop and help us. But they were scared because they thought, hey, you know, this is a ghost. And like, we got enough trouble without seeing ghosts. But they thought He was a ghost, but He, you know, and then when that sweet voice, peace, peace be unto you. It is I. It is Jesus. I can't wait to hear that voice. I can't wait. That's such a comforting thing. I had a time, I think it's been a couple, 3 years now, when I was sitting in a waiting room waiting on Sharon to have some diagnostic testing done. And it was such that, you know, they were calling names out, and they called up the names of the family, and the doctor came out of the procedure and he went and talked to the family. And I sat there in the corner of the room and I was waiting for quite some time. And I noticed that when the doctor came out, that sometimes the news was good. It was very good. And the family was so, you know, they wanted to almost celebrate. You know, they were like, well, thank you so much. And you could tell by the countenance on their face. I don't know why they didn't do it in private. There's a private room there that they could have done it. But the doctor told them, most of them, out right where we could be seeing them, you know. And I was sitting there for some time, and I like to watch people anyway. And I looked at these people, and some of them was not, they were not, you know, not good news. It was, in fact, it was terrible news. It was horrible for them to have to hear. And the doctor told them, and you could see their face. And it's almost like a cry of fear came on them. Like, oh, no. You know, what are we going to do? How many of you noticed the football game this week? Or you've heard about it? Any of you? We had a young man get hurt, and he had to have CPR performed on the field to get him back with a heartbeat so that they could transport him to a hospital. The word was that the CPR required a long time to do, and they didn't think they were going to get it back. And it was certainly not something anybody was looking for. You know, it wasn't like a knee injury or anything like that. It's a one in a million kind of thing that happened. And I noticed watching television, and Sharon and I prayed for the young fellow, and don't know him, don't have any idea, but we prayed, Lord, please intervene, Lord, please. They got him to the hospital, and when they did, I looked and saw pro football players with tears in their eyes getting on their knees to pray. A whole stadium of people praying. When's the last time you saw that many people praying at once? You know, I told Sharon, I said, God's going to make something out of this. You can be sure of that. People praying, players hugging one another, crying, you know, scared them half to death. They had fear for a little bit. And then they had to turn to the only person that could handle the fear, the only person that they could turn to. None of them turned to Muhammad. None of them turned anywhere else or to a statue or anything. They turned to the God that they know. They know he's alive. They turned to Jesus is what they did. And they turned to the right place, regardless of what happens to this young man. And I hear he's doing much better. Instead of a cry of fear, they had, number three, they had a call to faith. A call to faith, which replaces a cry of fear. Now, Jesus said this. He said, take courage, for it is I. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? A lot of times things like that come up. The first thing that happens to us is we're afraid. We're a lot of times afraid of the unknown, afraid of what we don't know. You know, and when I was first hearing the news about the young man, I thought, you know, how long has he been out there? You know, how long have they been trying to defibrillate him? And I've got, you know, I'm trained in that a little bit. I didn't realize they had shocked him out there to get it back, and they kept working on him. But I was so worried about the, you know, what would happen, what would be the result of having him out that long? That was the fear that I faced. And then I realized, you know, we're all praying to God about this now. Let's all get in unison and pray to God about this. And when we want to solve our problems, we need to stop trying to do it all ourselves, because we can't do it anyway. And that's why God does it. That's why Jesus is coming to the boat here. He didn't want them to, you know, roll their way out of it. They weren't going to do it. Jesus wanted to look. He was concerned about the condition of their hearts. And when he got to the boat, and, you know, here's Peter. What does Peter do? Lord, just tell me and I'll come walk out there with you, you know, and I'll come get me some of that. You just tell me. And the Lord, you know, I don't know what Jesus would have thought when he heard Peter say that, because Peter was very impetuous. He would do things like, so he said, come. So Peter got out of the water, got out of the boat, started walking on the water toward Jesus. Now here's it. Don't miss this. There's a miracle here. It wasn't Jesus walking on water. It was Peter. Jesus could. Peter was a human being that couldn't. But the power of Christ had come, and he started walking across the water until the wind scared him to death, and fear and fear became worse and worse and worse, and there he goes. Now, when this happened, and I love what J. Vernon McGee said, you know, if it had been many of us, here's what he said, we instead of praying what Peter did, we'd say, oh Lord, thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, oh Lord, that great and great God. And we would went on and on. And he said, by the time we got to save me out, said we'd been 30 feet deep on the water, and he'd had to reach down there and get us. Do you notice the simple prayer that Peter prayed? Lord, save me. That's all it took. Lord, save me. There's some people in here in this room today who need to say that, who need to unburden their heart, because God wants to be a part of your heart. He wants to control and really treat this problem you've got in your heart. Now, one of the greatest things that you can see in this miracle is that disaster was averted. That's number four. Disaster was averted. The fact that he came at just the right time, Jesus' time. You ever know that Jesus' time is always right? You say, well, he was 5 minutes, 10 minutes too late or too early. No. He transcended time, folks. Jesus' time was time. When he got to Lazarus, it was time that he got there. If he had went one day earlier, it might not have been time. Jesus decided what the time was. So when the time came, Jesus walks out there to him, as we said, and they took care of that problem. Now, can I say to you, he always wants to take care of you and your problem if you will make him first and ask him. He's always going to be there. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Mike, that's true. I had a time in my life and I asked Jesus to come and make him in and take care of this. And he did. And it was like miraculous. But the next time something came up, I asked him and he didn't do it. Do you know what my explanation for that is to you? I have no explanation for that to you. None whatsoever. I will tell you this. If what God does, if you could put it here in this brain, you wouldn't want to worship it. It would be too small for you to worship, and you wouldn't want it anyway. God does things when God does things. It's not his time, and it always works out the way he wants it to work out. You know, why did he scare these disciples half to death? Well, he didn't. The wind did. And Jesus didn't have any problem with the wind. And like I say, it wasn't the fact that he walked on water. He could have done it any time. And there are people, you're probably sitting here this morning and Jesus has done a miraculous thing in your life. You can probably go back and recall something that Jesus has done for you, and it's very close to miraculous in your mind. It was miraculous when you did it. That, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Your storms, folks, are not going to leave until Jesus gets in your boat. Make sure you know that. Call up on him first, and he'll come and ask him to save you, and he will. Last thing, number five. Boy, y'all are really paying attention here. I want to look, before I do that, at Mark 6:52. So we can get, thank you, so that we can get a little bit of understanding from about what Jesus was doing. Now watch this. He said, for they had not understood, the disciples, about the loaves. Because their heart was hardened. What? The disciples just saw him feed 5,000, 10,000 people, ever how many it was. And now they get in the boat. They probably had some of the fish and loaves left over on the boat with them. That wouldn't make perfect sense. You know, don't carry us a snack because we're going to be across. You know, we don't know how long we'll be on the sea. And it says their heart was hardened. This is the crux of our story today, folks. Jesus knew what was in their heart. Jesus knew that in their heart was the same thing that was in the 15,000 that had full stomachs. He's a king. That's what was in their heart. He's a king going to come lead us against the Romans. That was what they had in their hearts. And the disciples had it in their hearts too. And don't you think Jesus had all this thing worked out where he could get the disciples to take their eyes off that, unharden their hearts, so to speak, and confirm who he was to them? And I wrote confirmation of messiahship. Sharon told me, she typed the notes. She said, Mike, there's no such word as messiahship. I said, there must be. You just typed it on the page. There it is. Let me tell you, there is not, okay? Not to my knowledge, there's not a word. But that's what I put. Because the disciples needed to know, and he knows they needed to know, that who he was is who he was. Who he was not what they were looking at. Their heart needed confirmation. Their heart needed to be changed. It was in the wrong place. How is Jesus going to take the whole world on through these 12 disciples if their heart is in the wrong place? Jesus replaced that hard heart that said, you know, he's king, we're going to make him king. That's not what he came for the first time. He came to serve and save that which was lost. And so he came to take care of the condition of their hearts. Now, when he got in the boat, And I'm almost through. When he got in the boat, okay, he got Peter and they got over in the boat. Then the wind stopped. Didn't stop while Peter was walking on water. You got to understand, Peter was walking on a storm. That's tough. But when they got back in the boat now, when Jesus gets in your boat, when he comes in your life, he not only can calm the storms, he can change your heart to make you know what he's doing. This is what he did with the disciples. Because when he got into the boat, they all realized what had happened. Here's what they did. They fell at his feet. You know, they didn't say thank you for the good meal tonight and coming and getting it. They didn't. You know what they said? They said, You are the Son of God. And that's exactly where Jesus was trying to get them. Because if they didn't know that, they would never be able to receive the Holy Spirit like we talked about last week. And how they would receive it if they didn't know who he was. If they didn't have it locked down inside them who he was. You are the Son of God. There's nothing beyond you. You can handle any problem. And as I said earlier, I want to close with this. When Jesus comes back again, he won't have to work with a political party or anything to get him nominated as king. That's what we see every day in this kind of government we have. And the democracy. There will be no democracy when he comes back. Can you hear me? Because Jesus used to be king. He's king today. And he's always going to be king. What we say or we do, he is king. And when he comes back again, he's going to come as king. You know what I'm saying? He's going to come in such a way that he's going to appear and we're going to be caught up in the air with him. He's going to come back and set things right on this earth. Can you just imagine for a moment working for Jesus? Wouldn't it be wild? Living in Jerusalem, he's going to come down there. I told Shannon, when he comes, I'm going to get to Jerusalem some way. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know if the world will be different then or what, you know. I'm real crazy about flying, but I don't know if I can drive to Jerusalem the way it's set up now. But, you know, it could be. It could be a bridge put in like that. But anyway, Jesus is concerned about what's in your heart this morning, folks. Believe me when I tell you, the reason for all of this morning is there have been many miracles in this church. I've seen miracles in this church. Some of you out there are the miracles. Some of you are sitting miracles that you've come down this aisle and you've got on this altar and God has saved you. There is no greater miracle than that. There is no greater miracle than that. And God was so interested in what they were going to do for him afterward. He couldn't send them out into the world to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ and then still looking for the king that's going to come lead Israel. That was not what they were supposed to do. When he put the power of the Holy Spirit inside them, when he did that, and the wind blew, we talked about all that last week, when he did that, they understood because he changed their hearts before they got there. Now, let me say this to you, and I'm through. Jesus wants to change your heart this morning. I believe that with all my heart, that Jesus wants to change your heart this morning. He's not going to fight you to do it. He wants it. It's in his will for you to change. It's in his will for you to. Maybe you say, well, Mike, I've been saved, but I'm not where I should be with Christ. Well, how long is it going to take? Be my question. How long is it going to take you to get there? If you're not where you should be with the Lord, then this altar right here is where you should be when we sing this song. You should be coming and getting things right. And if you're not saved, this is the time. It's not next Sunday or next week or anything. Jesus is saying, this is the time. Come, I know the condition of your heart, and let's get it straight. And let me invite you to do this. Come on, Keith. Let me invite you to do that this morning as we sing this song. I pray for you. I'll be glad to pray for you. But I know that Jesus wants to hear from you. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to sit here with these people. Let's pray as they come. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we have wronged you. And Lord, we ask you to humbly make us your servants and put us in the right place, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, so that we might work divinely for you. Lord, that we might have power in what we do. And Lord, that we would always look to you and give you thanks and always point the glory back to you because you are the one that deserves it. Lord, you know how much preaching to these people means to me. It is such a privilege and an honor. And I thank you that my brother trusts me with it. And I ask you to pray for all these people this morning. I'm just coming on their behalf, Lord. Some needs to be up here with you during this song. I pray lead them up here. Lord, don't let anybody leave this place today with heart trouble. I ask you, Lord, to examine the condition of their heart. I ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.